Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to James chapter 4. We just finished our study in 1 Peter, and the emphasis of 1 Peter is suffering. But I believe the important thing to remember in the time of suffering is the purpose of suffering. I believe one of the purposes of suffering is to draw us closer to God. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." What are the needs of a believer? We might look at our own lives and we might say, well, I desire to have a greater knowledge of God. I desire to have an increased love for others, or greater spiritual strength, or a more vibrant prayer life. I desire to be a more active witness, a greater trust in God, a better understanding of Scripture, readiness to use Scripture in my life at each point in my life in the day. A desire to have more biblical wisdom. A desire to have a life of contentment in Christ. And there's more that we could list if we were to open this up for response. I'm sure there's more things that we would list that we say, this, I believe, is a need in my life. What I want us to consider this evening is key to meeting every need in the life of a believer. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I want to propose to you tonight that every need that we have can be met if we are to draw closer to God. Let's pray, and then we'll go into our message this evening. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for the way that you teach us. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word for our instruction, for our reproof, for our correction, to help us to know how we should live. Father, as we look at these things tonight, help us to have a desire to draw closer to you, to know more about you, to know how we should live in our relationship with you, and may you be honored and glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, as we look at how to look at drawing near to God, I want to look at two things. I want to look at, first of all, how do we draw near to God? And then I will look at five specific situations where we can draw near to God. So first of all, how do we draw near to God? Well, the Bible gives us principles to live by. And the first question we ask ourselves when we see a biblical principle, maybe in our devotions or we hear a message or something, we see a biblical principle, the first question we need to ask is, okay, how do I apply that to my life? How do I take that biblical principle and put it in my shoes and work with it each day and use it each day? For example, Psalm 37:4, I have this verse on my wall in my office. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So how do we delight ourselves in the Lord? We don't have to worry about the last part of that verse where it says, he will give thee the desires of thine heart. He'll take care of that. He knows how to do that. He knows all the details of that. We just need to be concerned with our first part of delighting ourselves in the Lord. And this is where Bible study tools can come in helpful. The word delight means to find pleasure in anything. We should seek our happiness in God. We should seek our happiness in his being, in his perfections, in his friendship, in his love. So if I'm finding my pleasure in God, I'm not finding pleasure in those things that are contrary to God. And so I delight myself where I look for things that about God, and I see things and I look for things of pleasure in God. I look for things that give me joy because of who God is. And so I find my pleasure in knowing more about God. One commentary says, the fact that a child loves his father and finds happiness in doing his will do much to regulate his own wishes or desires, and will at the same time be a reason why the father will be disposed to comply with his request. And I've often thought in this verse in Psalms, delight thyself also in the Lord. He will give thee the desires of thine heart. And you've probably heard me say it. I believe that's twofold. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, He places those desires in our heart that we need to have, that line up with His will, that line up with His desires for us. But not only that, not only does He place them there, but He also provides the enablement to fulfill those desires and to see those desires completed in our lives. But getting back to our topic tonight, how do we draw near to God? First of all, through the searching of our hearts. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, David said it very clearly. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Why do Adam and Eve hide from God? Because of their sin. Their sin hindered their relationship with God. Their sin kept them from being close to God. What kept the children of Israel from receiving the blessings that God had intended to give them as they went into the promised land? Disobedience, rebellion, idolatry. What is all that? Sin. That's what hinders that fellowship with God. And so we ask God, search our hearts. So if sin keeps us from a close walk with God, the first thing we do is say, "God, please search my heart. God, please point out anything in my life that's hindering my walk with you, that's hindering my fellowship, that's hindering my prayer life, that's hindering me being able to understand your word." Ask God to search our hearts and help us so that we can deal with those things. But if we ask God to search our hearts and He begins to point things out to us and to say, "But God, that's not so bad after all." And if I begin to make excuses about, "Well, I don't think that's really wrong, God," then I'm not really wanting a close walk with God. If I don't accept the things that He points out to me, then there's a problem there. And so the first thing we need to do to have a close walk with God is say, "God, search my heart." And we start with through His searching of our hearts. The second thing we see in how we draw near to God is through confession of known sin. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, God tells us there He's ready and willing. He wants to forgive us of our sin. But we first of all have to confess that we agree with Him that it is sin. And God says, "I'll forgive." Nowhere in the Bible do we find that if somebody genuinely confesses their sin, nowhere do we find God says, "Nope, not doing it." When we confess our sin, He will forgive. 2 Chronicles 7:14, He was telling Solomon, He says, "Solomon, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." God was telling Israel they had what they had to do to have a right relationship with Him. The first thing they had to do was humbly confess their sin. They had to turn from their sin. They had to acknowledge that they were sinning. They were disobeying God. They were in rebellion. And God said He would forgive their sin. Our relationship with God, however, is not the only relationship that benefits from confession of sin. Relationships grow stronger when people are willing to humble themselves and admit when they're wrong. Maybe we don't think our bad attitude is as bad as somebody else's outright lying or outright deceit, but we have a responsibility to take care of our part, to take care of our wrongdoing. I was talking to somebody this week who had been divorced, and they said something that you don't hear much in a divorce situation. They said, "It was my fault." If a husband and a wife would be sensitive to keep offenses, confess to each other and to the Lord, I believe we would have more marriages that are growing rather than marriages that are crumbling. Confession is important in our relationship. Confession of known sin is critical to drawing closer to God. Think about what we're saying to God when we confess our sin. We're saying, "God, you're right. God, I did sin against you. God, what I've done is sin. It's in direct contradiction to the way you want me to live my life." Say, "God, I'm sinned." And we humble ourselves before Him and confess our sin. And how is God going to respond to that? The same way that the Father in Luke chapter 15 responded to the prodigal son. When that son came home and the father knew if he was coming home, he was repentant. Because he knew he had went off and didn't want anything to do with father. He didn't want anything to do with home. He wanted his freedom. But his father, I believe, was praying and his father was waiting. His cell tells us he was waiting. That father saw him coming. It means he was watching. And what happened when that father saw him? It says he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When that son came to his father, says, Father, I have sinned before heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your... And the father says, and he just took him in his arms and received him. What happened? His son confessed his sin to his father, and his father drew him back to close relationship with him. And that's exactly what God the Father will do to us. When we confess known sin, he'll receive us back into right fellowship with him. The third thing that we need to do in how we draw closer to God is through commitment. You say, commitment to what? We must have a commitment to our relationship with God. Psalm 19 gives us three ways, and there's many more, but it gives us at least three ways that we can be committed to our relationship with God. And these principles apply to other relationships as well. The first one is in Psalm 119, verse 116. It says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. This speaks of right thinking. That's that word delight again, that word of finding pleasure in God's word and the things that we find there. And then we're to remember the things that we find. It deals with our thinking. We must come to God's word with that right mindset that God, I'm looking. God, I know that you have the answers. God, I know that this is where I need to be. God, I know this is my relationship that I need to have the strongest. And it's starting with that mindset. But then Psalm 119:18 says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. This refers to a proper view. It's a view that's not hindered by my preconceived expectations. Like, God, I expect this is what you're going to say, or God, I want you to say this. It's not hindered by any of that. So God, as I read your word, show me, open my spiritual eyes, open that so that I can see what you want me to see. It's a view that desires to see and to learn more. It's looking for the treasures of God's word. It's that open eyes, the spiritual eyes that say, God, show me. So it starts with the right thinking. It starts with the right view. And then Psalm 119, verse 32 says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. This verse is talking about right actions. It's doing what we know is right. It's taking the things that we see in God's word and saying, God, okay, you've shown me the things that I need to do. You've shown me the truths I need to apply to my life. You show me the areas I need to correct. So now, God, help me to apply those things. Help me to put shoes on those things and walk in those things daily. Help me to work in those things daily in my life, applying the principles that I find. And so the third way that we draw near to God is through commitment to our relationship with him. No relationship can continue on unless there's a commitment to that relationship. So we draw near to God through God's searching of our heart. We draw near to God through our confessing of known sin, and we draw near to God through our commitment to that relationship. But let me share tonight five specific situations where we can draw near to God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Most of you probably could quote this verse before you even got there. But the first situation where we can draw near to God is in temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now sometimes in God's word, the word temptation can speak of trials. Sometimes it can speak of testing. Other times it speaks of temptation to sin. And I want to look specifically tonight at how it relates to temptation to sin. This is illustrated in the life of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against it. In other words, Jonah, you're to tell them that unless they repent, in 40 days I'm going to destroy the city. Well, Jonah begins to think through in his mind. And he tells God, he says, God, do you know what kind of people those are? God, don't you have a little more glamorous project for me to do for you? Jonah says, God, I'm not doing it. And Jonah heads the other way. And he gets on a ship headed to Tarshish. And Jonah had two choices. He could obey God, or he could disobey God and do what he wanted to do. And he chose the second. And we all know what Jonah chose, and it didn't go well with him. With every temptation, there's a right choice and a wrong choice. The wrong choice is giving in to the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The right choice is drawing closer to God and following His directions. And the way of escape that it talks about in 1 Corinthians 10:13 is to draw closer to God. You look at Joseph, Potiphar's wife, tries to seduce Joseph. What does Joseph do? He runs. But where does he run? We see that where he ran when he made the statement to Potiphar's wife. When he said, how can I do this great sin and sin against God? Where did Joseph run? He ran back to God. He says, God, help me. God, I need you to be my refuge in this situation because they're not helping me over there. And Joseph drew closer to God. You know, if David, when he's sitting in that palace and he looks across the rooftops and he sees Bathsheba, he had a way of escape. He had a way of escape. He could have gone back and he said, God, help me. God, I'm facing a temptation and I can't handle it on my own. And he could have turned and gone away and he could have asked God for help. He could have drawn near to God. The way of escape is always there from sin. And the first place that we can draw near to God is in temptation. We can allow God to use it to draw us closer to Himself. But also, a similar word is in our trials, we can draw near to God. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, trials mature us as believers. They make us a better reflection of Christ. It makes us, help us to show Christ through our trials. Let's turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, trials manifest the love of God in our hearts, which is going to demonstrate our love to others. And so God uses trials to mature us. God uses trials to grow us. But the difference between temptations of sin and temptations from the enemy and trials from God is that temptations are seeking to destroy us. Trials are seeking to build us up. Trials are seeking to strengthen us. Both are allowed in our lives to draw us closer to God for strength and protection and peace. But God has a purpose in trials, and that is to strengthen us, to draw us closer to Himself. The third area we can draw closer to God is in uncertainty. How many of you ever had situations in the last 4 weeks where you're just not sure what to do? All of us have. God, what am I supposed to do in this situation? Or we try to, maybe we see a situation, we try to figure it out. This verse, as I was studying, came across this verse, Proverbs 21:30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. What a comfort that verse can be in time of uncertainty. God knows exactly what's happening. God knows exactly what we need. God knows exactly how to meet that need. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There's nothing that can divert what he wants to do in our lives if we'll let him, if we'll obey him. If the counsel we get in a situation, in an uncertain situation, if the counsel we get leaves God out, beware. Don't take that counsel. That's a red flag. If somebody says, well, you ought to do this, you ought to do this, because this is what the latest popular opinion is, don't go there. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We will trust in God. In certain times, we're not going to trust in our own strength. We're not going to trust in our own abilities, in our own finances, in our own wisdom. We're going to remember the name of the Lord our God. Down south in Tornado Alley, many of the homes have underground shelters. When a storm's coming, the family goes to the shelter. They don't know if the tornado is coming. They don't know if the tornado is going to hit their home. But they take refuge in the shelter. In a time of uncertainty, we don't know what's going to happen sometimes. But we take refuge in the shelter. We take refuge in God's hands. We take refuge in God's truths. And there are a lot of things that are in life that are uncertain. But Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. He said, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do on Friday. Don't worry about it. Friday's not here yet. You've still got to go through Monday. Okay? You've still got to finish this day out. He said, what am I supposed to do next week or next month or the end of this year? Don't worry about that. It's not here yet. Yes, it's uncertain. Is it wrong to plan? No. But don't get anxious about it. God has it all taken care of. He'll direct you. We don't know what our health will be like next week, next month, or next year. But we can trust and rest in the care of the great physician who does know. We don't know if the financial structure of this nation will crash, and most likely it will. But we can trust in the care of the one who gives us all that we need. We don't know the future of our children. We can teach them to follow the will of him who has the purpose and perfect plan for their lives. See, in times of uncertainty, we need to draw closer to God. Say, God, I don't know, but I'm trusting you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The fourth situation where we can trust or we can draw near to God is in prosperity. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. We can draw near to God in prosperity. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. So therefore, and Moses is speaking to the children of Israel here, he says, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly cities, and dwelt therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Moses says, remember all that God has done for you. And you go into this land and you see all that God gives you that you didn't work for, you didn't build up, you didn't do any of the work, and God gives it to you. Why would Moses say that to these people? Because he was willing to admit the reality of the human heart. When things are going well, when our health is good, our financial situation is stable, and we're experiencing a little bit of a break from stress, what's the natural response? Well, I guess all those years of hard work paid off. I guess I must be doing something right. We respond in pride as if we are the reason for our prosperity. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So what would be classified as a good gift? Another word for good is benefit. The word gift implies that it was not ours before we received it. And the motive for giving that gift was not our motive. The motive for giving that gift was on the part of the giver. So if everything that is a benefit to us is a gift from God, then we have no grounds to say that it was due to us or that it was something we deserved. Who sets the criteria for what is good? God does. And if we look at God's word, we realize that his criteria for good is that which will conform us to the image of Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He might be the firstborn among many creatures. And so God says, what is good in my life? Anything that's going to make me look more like Christ. Anything that's going to make me draw closer to him. So in times of prosperity, where should my focus be? It should be on thankfulness to the Father. Thankfulness for his goodness, for what he has given us, and praying that we would be good stewards of what he has given us. Those things at times of prosperity should draw us closer to the Father. And the fifth situation that we draw us nearer to God, and that is in need. Yes, we need to draw closer to God in prosperity, but we also need to draw closer to God in times of need. When we experience prosperity, we tend to be prideful and we think, look what I've accomplished. But pride can also be a problem when we're in need because we think, well, I deserve to have my needs met. But we really don't. But we have a faithful Heavenly Father. What does the Bible say about our needs? Matthew 6:8, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. That's a great comfort. Matthew 6:31 and 32, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. You know, sometimes we worry, God, where am I going to get the money to pay my bills? God, where am I going to get the money to buy groceries? God, where am I going to get the money to provide the needs of my family? Be faithful. God is. God will meet that need. It'll be there when the need is there. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So if the storehouse of heaven is where our needs are met, then it makes sense when we have a need to take it to God first. Now, he may direct us to go to someone that can help us to meet that, to help us with that need. And God uses people to help meet needs. But we must allow those times of need to be times of drawing nearer to God, because however he chooses to meet the need, however channel he uses, that channel begins with God. He is the source of the supply. And what is the result? Go back to James chapter 4. What is the result when we draw near to God? James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And that list of 10 things that we mentioned at the start, let me read them for you again. A greater knowledge of God, an increased love for others, spiritual strength, a vibrant prayer life, an active witness, a greater trust in God, a better understanding of scriptures, a readiness to use scripture in daily life, biblical wisdom, a life of contentment in Christ. You realize every one of those things will be met when we draw closer to God and he draws near to us. Every one of them and more will be met when we draw near to him. Visualize a child who has a loving father. And that child longs to have a closer relationship with that father because they know that all they have and all that they need will be met in that relationship. May that be our desire as well, as we realize we have a loving Heavenly Father. And he wants us, he desires for us to draw closer to him. I believe it grieved God horribly. Not only that Adam and Eve had sinned, but I believe it grieved God horribly when he realized there was no longer that fellowship with them. We can draw near to God each day. We can draw nearer to God each day. I trust that'll be the desire of our heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you desire for us to draw near to you. And when we draw near to you, you promise that you will draw near to us. Father, I pray that you would help us as we read your word each day, as we spend time in prayer, that you would give us a greater love for you. Help us to see truths that will draw us closer to you. Father, in times of temptation and trials and uncertainty, in times of difficulty, and Father, in times of prosperity, in times of need, help us to draw closer to you. And may you be honored and glorified in what is done through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.